1. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our study tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we open the Word of God, we ask tonight for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that He would help us to teach it in a way that it would be plain and clear and be applicable, Lord, to our lives. For what we're studying tonight is so directly involved with where this world is right now and where this world is headed. Lord, some may ask, why go into this kind of study on Bible prophecy? Well, Lord, prophecy proves your word, first of all. And secondly, Lord Jesus, it gives us the glorious insight to see that you're in control of everything. Hallelujah. You're in control of everything, down to the minutest detail that goes on this planet, even though at times it may appear from man's perspective everything's out of control. Lord God, you're in control. Like the old song says, you've got the whole world in your hands. And tonight I ask in the name of Jesus for you to open up this word to us and just bless our time together as we study the prophecies of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we left off Daniel in the lion's den concluding in our study last week, and we know Daniel got out of that lion's den and was promoted in the kingdom of Babylon. Now, as we begin chapter 7 tonight, it's important to know that chronologically, the events of chapter 7 occur probably in the time period between chapters 4 and 5 of this book of Daniel. Because you'll remember it was Belshazzar at his feast, he saw the handwriting on the wall. So as we begin and open up chapter 7, we find that Daniel's writing and has this vision under the reign of King Belshazzar, who by the conclusion, of course, of chapter 6, he's been dead for quite some time because King Darius the Mede, has taken over rulership of the kingdom of Babylon. So it's probably about 553 B.C. as Belshazzar is reigning, and you'll remember Belshazzar, hopefully you'll remember, is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, was reigning co-regent with his son Belshazzar. So Belshazzar is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So, and it's probably, as we said, about 553 B.C. And Daniel opens up in the Word of God. Let's begin in chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions on his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Up until now in the book of Daniel, the original manuscripts that were found written in Old Syriac, which was the language of the Chaldeans. But now in chapter 7, beginning in chapter 7, throughout the rest of the book of Daniel, the book is written in ancient Hebrew. Now, I believe there's a reason for that. Daniel, holding the high governmental position that he held for most of his life, he no doubt had scribes that probably transcribed the first 6 chapters of this book. And now as we begin to pick up in chapter 7, with not that the rest of the book of Daniel is unimportant, but the Holy Spirit seems to be stamping chapter 7 on with special importance in that Daniel tells us, I wrote this myself. This vision I had, I wrote it down myself. And that stamps the rest of the book with special importance, that Daniel wrote all of these things down himself. Now, let me take you back for a moment to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember over in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he had, nobody could interpret it. He didn't even know what he dreamed. He called in all the Chaldeans and all the witchcraft artists, and nobody could interpret his dream until he heard about Daniel. He called for Daniel, and remember what Daniel interpreted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He saw the great statue that told of the kingdoms that were going to arise and persecute Israel. There was Babylon. You remember, had a head of gold, a man's face and a head of gold, symbolizing the kingdom of Babylon. Chest and arms made of silver, symbolizing the Medo-Persian Empire. A skirt of brass about the loins, symbolizing the Grecian Empire. Two legs of iron, symbolizing the two divisions of the Roman Empire, the north and the south, the eastern and western divisions. And then the 10 toes of iron mixed with clay, symbolizing a revised, not a revived Roman Empire, but a revised Roman Empire, as the feet and toes were made of iron mixed with clay. And bear in mind, it was Nebuchadnezzar who had this dream. Hence, as these kingdoms are viewed from man's perspective, we see a head of gold. Man holds gold very dear, and all these precious metals that comprise the statue, each one being a little bit inferior to the other. There's never been a kingdom on this earth, at least from man's perspective, like Babylon, being the head of gold. And then the Medo-Persian Empire, silver, not as precious as gold, symbolized by the chest and arms, brass. And hopefully you get the picture. Right down to the toes and feet, which were iron mixed with clay. But then you'll remember, hopefully, what happened. A rock came out of heaven. A rock, the book of Daniel tells us, that was cut, hadn't been touched by man's hands. And it struck the statue on its feet. And then the whole thing crumbled. And then the kingdom of God arose up out of that. So what we're seeing there are all of these kingdoms that would arise to persecute Israel from man's perspective. Man looked upon these kingdoms, and as Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, man looks upon these kingdoms as being something great, something wonderful, something awesome. But now, as we begin Daniel's dream, Daniel being the servant of God, God is going to reveal these kingdoms from his perspective now and how he views them. Okay, any questions on that? It's really important you grab that distinction. In the first vision of Nebuchadnezzar, we saw these kingdoms. We're going to see the same kingdoms here in chapter 7. The difference being, in chapter 2, we saw the vision from man's perspective and the kingdoms from man's perspective. Here in chapter 7, we're going to see these kingdoms from God's perspective. Okay? Any questions or comments on that? And again, why take the time to break this down? Well, we're not going to get very far tonight because I really want to go slow through these first 6 verses and allow you to really absorb them. It's important you do, because as we study Bible prophecy, 2 great things happen to us as believers. Our faith, first of all, of course, is solidified and edified, because the Word of God proves itself. These prophecies do. But 2, it gives us the peace and comfort of seeing how God is in control of everything that's going on. I'm not worried. Not that I'm unconcerned, but I'm not worried about what's going on in the White House. I'm not worried about what's going on in certain parts of the world as how it affects me as a believer in Christ. Because what this book tells me and what these prophecies tell us that we're studying is that our destiny is sure, our future is bright, and our heavenly home is awaiting us. What have we to fear? What have we got to worry about? Amen? So that's the greatest thing that can happen when we study these Bible prophecies. Okay. So now we're seeing these same kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw. We're going to begin to unfold them from God's perspective now. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, in this context, the 4 winds of heaven speak of the manifold judgments of God causing turbulence on planet Earth. Hence symbolized by a wind. It speaks of the judgment of God being manifested upon planet Earth in terms of calamities and natural disasters. And going on, the 4 winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, the great sea here is is usually referred to, whenever the Bible in the Old Testament refers to the Great Sea, it's referring to the Mediterranean Sea. And the idea is, whenever you see a great sea symbolized, it's always meaning, the meaning of it is, you can get this from time after time in your Bible, I'm not just pulling something out of thin air. The sea means is literally a sea of people. And I'm going to show you that in a minute over in Revelation 13. It means that these beasts, these kingdoms that Daniel's about to see come up out of the sea, means they arise as leaders out of the sea of humanity. Okay? So let's go on. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Now bear in mind, Daniel is being shown the kingdoms that are currently persecuting Israel and those that are going to be persecuting Israel through the end of time. Now, throughout all of time, there will ultimately be seven kingdoms in total that persecuted Israel. There were two prior to this we're reading in Daniel. The two prior were Egypt and Assyria. Now, from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revised Roman Empire under the Antichrist are going to comprise the seven kingdoms which will persecute Israel. And it's always important to know, whenever you study Bible prophecy, Israel is God's timepiece, the nation of Israel. They are God's timepiece. Everything that God sees going on in the world is directly tied to and related to Israel. He sees the world events through Israel and how Israel is being treated by these kingdoms, okay? So we see four great beasts coming up out of the sea of humanity, different from one another. And again, the beasts represent kingdoms. Whereas man saw in Nebuchadnezzar's vision the precious metals symbolizing greatness in man's eyes, God sees these kingdoms as nothing more than wild and ravenous beasts in his sight. Do you see that? I want to let that soak in for just a moment. You see, it's from God's perspective now. God's not impressed with the head of gold in the kingdom of Babylon. It doesn't impress him a bit. The old joke is told pertaining to the head of gold here. You may have heard it. Guy went to heaven one day, very wealthy, thought he was going to buy his way in. He approaches the Lord Jesus and he said, I'm a good man. I've tried to live a good life. But Jesus said, yeah, but you didn't put your faith in me and what I did for you on the cross, so you can't get in. He said, but look at all I have to give you. And he laid down four bags of gold. And the Lord picked up one brick of it and looked at it and said, pavement? You get the picture? So from God's perspective, these kingdoms that look so marvelous in man's eyes are nothing more than wild, ravenous beasts in his eyes, because all of them were persecuting, in some form or another, his people Israel. So let's take a look at this first beast Daniel sees. The first was like a lion. Now notice it didn't say it was a lion. It says the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now let's break this down. A lion. A lion was always one of the symbols of Babylon. Have you ever seen these lion statues that sometimes people like to put outside their home, like with the lions guarding? That's where that comes from. The lion was one of the animals that symbolized Babylon. And again, from God's perspective, the lion is the king of beasts. There's no animal that's quite as strong or fast or powerful as a lion can be. It has all the attributes of the animal kingdom. So it's called the king of beasts. And this lion represents the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel says it had eagle's wings. Now that's kind of a strange picture, but the idea is the rapidity with which Nebuchadnezzar conquered the known world. The wings speak of swiftness. Swiftness in battle, swiftness in conquering. So this first beast we see is a lion, represents Babylon. Daniel describes it further. He says, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. In other words, the kingdom of Babylon ultimately fell under King Belshazzar when Darius the Mede established the Medo-Persian kingdom and the kingdom of Babylon ceased to exist. So the wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The symbol of this lion is none other than Nebuchadnezzar himself. Because remember, for a time, he lived as a wild beast. Remember when the Lord gave him the heart of a wild beast and he went insane for 7 years, lost his mind altogether. So this whole first beast that we see coming up out of the sea represents the current kingdom, as this is written, that's persecuting Israel, which is Babylon. Let's go on now. Second beast. And another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, Arise and devour much flesh. The bear is symbolized the Medo-Persian Empire. Hence, it raised itself up on one side. In other words, it had a powerful side to it, which spoke of the Persian portion of the Medo-Persian Empire. And this bear had three ribs in its mouth. And all this can be verified by history, I'm telling you. Medo-Persia conquered the kingdoms of Babylon, Egypt, and Greece. And that's very important because the Persians and the Greeks had a great deal of animosity between one another because of this. But after the wings of the eagle were plucked out, the kingdom of Babylon fell. Now we have rising up the second beast that persecuted Israel, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And by persecuting Israel, if you study history, that's probably not the best way to say it, because Darius the Mede was actually quite kind to the Jewish people that were in captivity, even allowing them to return and build their temple. So even though they were under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire, symbolized again by a bear, they were one of the strongest armies ever organized. They didn't conquer as swiftly as Babylon did, but as far as having great strength in their army, they did. Hence, they're symbolized by a bear. And the three ribs in the bear's mouth, the three great kingdoms that Medo-Persia conquered, Egypt, Babylon, and Greece. Okay, so let's go on. Third beast now. And after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This speaks of the kingdom of the Grecian Empire, which was the skirt of brass, the belly and thighs of brass, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The Grecian Empire, under Alexander the Great, he began when he was 23 years old and conquered the entirety of the known world by the time he was 32 years old, in about 9 years. And the leopard, which is the swiftest of all animals, this leopard that we see here has four wings, two sets of wings on it, speaking of extreme rapidity. And as God views these kingdoms rising up as beasts, what you and I need to know, the reason they're symbolized as beast is because they're demon spirits. They're demon spirits that are aiding and abetting these leaders of these kingdoms to conquer. Now there is great demonic activity in the world. God allows it to be. God puts leaders up and puts leaders down at his will. The Antichrist himself is going to be Satan incarnate in human flesh. We'll see that here in a moment from Revelation 13, how the Antichrist will comprise all the parts of these different animals, because he will be the perfect evil, so to speak. But here we're seeing the leopard, the third of the kingdoms, which was the Grecian Empire. And this, I'll show you how exact this Bible is. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, found in Qumran in 1948, prove that this book of Daniel was written hundreds of years before these events came to pass. It's unarguable. It's totally unarguable by anybody who's willing to look objectively at the evidence. These prophecies were written hundreds of years before these kingdoms arose and these events came to pass. So the leopard, symbolized by the Grecian Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great. This leopard has four wings, but it has four heads on it. Now let me show you how exact the Bible is. When Alexander the Great died at 33 years old, his four generals, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, oh my, the other two just jumped out of my head. Well, in any event, I apologize for that. I should have run off and left my notes at home. I was studying it in such a hurry. But he had four generals. And that's bugging me. Does anybody know the name of the other two by chance? There's Ptolemy, Lysimachus. Did you say? Anyway, hear me now, believe me later. You know, there were four generals that divided the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great. Again, predicted hundreds of years before it came to pass, but Daniel, symbolized by the four heads on the leopard. I'm trying my best to remember. That'll bother me now, and I'll be driving home tonight, and it'll hit me. But there were four generals of Alexander the Great, symbolized by the four heads on the leopard. Okay, let's go on. Verse 7, now we see a fourth beast. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, this beast is referred to as the nondescript beast because it was so exceedingly horrible that when Daniel saw it, he was overwhelmed. And the Lord wanted that to be so because this beast represents the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is yet to arise. And nothing has ever been seen as evil or as heinous on planet Earth as the Antichrist kingdom is going to be. Really, man's mind can't even conceive of how horrible and vile and evil this kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be. Hence, Daniel sees a beast that is so dreadful and so horrible he can't even describe it. He's so shaken by this beast. And he said it was exceedingly strong, which means that this beast was actually stronger than all the other ones he had described. Now, we need to think of that. If we're talking demon power here, and this being the kingdom of the Antichrist that we're reading about here, this last beast, which is yet to arise. The other three kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, they've already fallen. They exist no more. But this fourth beast, which is going to be the worst of all of them, is yet to arise and come upon planet Earth. Now, when you consider the carnage that the first three kingdoms wrought upon this planet as they went forth to conquer, with the aid of demon spirits, this fourth beast that we see, there's nothing ever been seen like it before on planet Earth. That's the idea that the Holy Spirit is putting forth here. Now let's go to Revelation 13. But before we go there, and I'm going to try and hopefully lead you to think some on your own about these things. So any questions about anything we discussed? Did we go through any of that? I tried to bring out the salient truths. I'm not trying to make everybody a prophecy scholar because I'm not that myself. But you can understand what the Word of God is telling us. I mean, don't ever become daunted if you just read and study a little bit. You can understand what the Word of God is saying when you put it in its proper context and it's viewed, these prophecies are viewed through the eyes of history. It can clearly be understood what God is saying. So any questions about anything we've talked about so far before we go to chapter 13? Okay. Either I've done a tremendous job of teaching it or I've lost you all so bad you just don't want to say nothing. Chapter 13, let's look at verse 1. Now this is John the Revelator. He's seeing the same beast, basically, that Daniel saw. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. There we have a sea again. Sea of humanity. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. This seven-headed beast represents the seven kingdoms. Because now, as we're in the book of Revelation, John the Revelator is getting the complete revelation of all the kingdoms from the Antichrist kingdom back that have persecuted Israel. Daniel just had them from Babylon forward. John, through the Holy Spirit, is now being shown all of these kingdoms, all seven of them. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome, and the revised Roman Empire under the Antichrist. So that's why you have seven heads. And the ten horns, which of course represent ten nations or kingdoms, they don't sit upon different heads of the beast. All ten horns reside on the seventh head of the beast, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist. There'll be a ten-nation confederacy under the Antichrist. But let's read on now. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. The dragon, of course, speaking of Satan himself. But here you see a beast again coming up out of the sea, comprised of all of the parts of Daniel's four beasts. Do you see that? Lion, bear, leopard. Everybody see that? So I want you to know that, again, I'm just not pulling things out of thin air on you. Let's go on and read verse 4. Or verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Which, I'm not going to get too deeply into that tonight, because that's really Revelation teaching, but the wounded head is actually representative of the Antichrist himself. That he will suffer a wound that will appear to have killed him. I don't believe it really will kill him. I believe it's going to be chicanery that only Satan can pull off. I don't believe he really will be killed, but it will appear that ultimately he has risen from the dead, just like Christ did. That's the scam that the Antichrist is going to pull off. So, with all that having been said now, Daniel sees these four beasts, and from God's perspective, that's what these kingdoms are. And verse 8, and we're going to close there tonight. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And that little horn that Daniel speaks of is the Antichrist, is the Antichrist himself. Hence, he's going to have the oratorical abilities like no man, with the exception of Jesus Christ, that has ever walked this planet. He's going to be able to sway the masses with his rhetoric. That's why, and he will at least be, have to be, part Jewish for the Jewish people to accept him. That's why people, when President Obama was elected, were foolishly saying, oh, he's the Antichrist. No, there's no way. There's no way. I believe he's helped setting the stage for the rise of the Antichrist with his world policies, but there's no way he could be the Antichrist. That would be impossible. So, again, we see from Bible prophecy, or hopefully I know we've gone through it. I've tried to break it down slowly. But hopefully you see how accurate the Word of God is. And when it makes a prediction, you can take it to the bank. Now, as we close, what should that do for us as believers? If this is right, then when the Word tells us that the blood of Jesus washes away all sin, hallelujah, how glorious should that make us feel then? When Jesus told us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Glory to God. That's our future, church. Huh? Don't they just send chill bumps all over you? That just reverberates through my soul. Hallelujah. That this word can be trusted. And again, if I may use him, Austin arguing with his little buddy at school, I've got Austin pretty confident. I want to instill that same confidence in all of us. Nobody's smarter than God. This book was written by Almighty God. Nobody's smarter than him. It's got an answer for everything. In this book, you find an answer for every situation, every problem as it pertains to mankind's spiritual problem. Now, this book doesn't claim to tell you how to build bridges or great buildings or anything like that. But as far as telling us spiritually how to take care of our lives and what God requires of us and what he'll do if we come his way, it's absolutely glorious. And these prophecies that we're studying that have been proven to come to pass should solidify our faith and edify our faith, and we should be doing what Jesus told us to do. When you see these things coming to pass, look up. Your redemption's drawing nigh. Any questions or comments on anything, please let me know. Because I want you to understand this. I really do. Hopefully you do. I mean, I'm just giving time right now. And in case you're wondering, Pastor, all these animals and things, you know, it's good to know, but you kind of lost me. I pray you're not viewing it that way, and I pray I didn't lose you in it. Any questions on anything before we dismiss tonight? Okay. I hope I've done that good a job of teaching it. Would you stand to your feet and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for being in God's house tonight. John and Mary Ober, glad to have you all with us tonight. Good to see you out with us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your promises that are sure. We thank you for your word that proves to us that your promises can be trusted. And Lord, as we leave tonight, I thank you for miracles we've seen happen this week. Lord, I thank you for Randy and Kathy. Lord, I thank you for touching Chris's body. Lord, you confirmed your word. Even though, Lord, it was poorly preached on Sunday, that don't matter. It's your word. You confirmed it. Praise your holy name. And Lord, let us believe you in this last day like we've never believed you before, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes in this body to hold on to the old rugged cross, which is going to take us through anything that's coming upon this planet, for our God is in control. In Jesus' name, we walk out tonight with a song of joy, with confidence in our hearts, that our future is certain and our destiny secure in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you so much. You're dismissed. And counsel, could I meet with you real quick, just for a few minutes?